look at the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. So we have, and I don't know if I've ever preached out of that book. Not too often will you find somebody preaching. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5 in your Bible. We'll begin reading verse number 1 all the way through chapter 6, verse 1. Quite a few verses here. I think it's necessary. We'll look at them, try to explain what these verses mean. I think very good instruction for us. You notice the Song of Solomon, the initials of that book is S-O-S. And I like that. It's a book for marriages. If you want to improve your marriage, you can go to the book of Song of Solomon. It's just got so much for a marriage. And it's very deep, though. Very, very difficult to understand. You certainly need the wisdom of God. But we'll attempt to do so tonight. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Let's all stand, shall we, for the reading of God's Word out of respect for the Word of God. And I hope you'll listen. I hope you'll pay attention. I'll try not to be too lengthy tonight, but you pay attention. Beginning with verse number 1, notice what the Bible says. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Boy, I like that. I call my wife my sister. It's right in the Bible. I do everything according to the Bible, bless God. Amen. And you can't argue with the Word of God. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friend, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now notice verse number 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. My bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him, and notice what it says here, that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Now, you have to understand something as you read these verses. This is a collection of songs regarding Solomon. Solomon, of course, you know, was the son of David. And Solomon had many wives. And these songs in the book of Solomon concern one of his wives. And so it's a love story. It's a relationship between Solomon and his wife. And so you have to understand what it's trying to say here. Solomon represents Jesus Christ. The wife represents the bride of Christ or the church. And so as we read this, there's in many times a double meaning. There's a meaning in regard a husband-wife relationship, and there's a meaning regarding our Savior in relationship to our church. So we'll talk about this. I want to speak on this subject, lovesick for Jesus. Lovesick for Jesus. You pay attention. I won't be long. We'll be out on our way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you now for the Word of God. I pray that you bless as we look, as we anticipate what you have for us tonight. Thank you for these verses in which we find ourselves beholding tonight. And Lord, I know you have great instruction for us. It's not by accident that we do so. So I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us, dear God, know the mind of Christ as we behold the truths here from. And Lord, I pray that you bless this preacher. Give me power, dear God. I certainly don't want to say things in my flesh. So I pray that you guard my lips. I pray that you'd allow me to speak those things which would be pleasing to thee. Please bless now, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Salvation is a relationship. When a person gets saved, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As that relationship matures and gets stronger, it builds and builds and builds. So it's an ongoing thing. The moment you get saved, the relationship builds. Likewise, a marriage relationship should be stronger as you get further along into the relationship than when the day that you say I do's in front of your husband or your wife. The relationship should always get stronger. We sing these words. We sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. I think the key to any relationship is showing a love to somebody, and people respond to that love. We love Jesus, why? Because he first loved us. That's why I love Jesus. That's why you love Jesus. You encounter the love of God through Christ at the moment of salvation, and that relationship began at that moment, and it should have been strengthened. Hopefully, you're not at the point in your relationship where you were when you first met the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully, there's a time in your life now where you pray. Hopefully, there's a time where you find this book and you get in this book and you read this book. And hopefully, there's a time when you study this book. Hopefully, you're more faithful to the God's house than when the time came when you first met the Lord Jesus. The hardest thing in the world to say sometimes is, I love you, when you hear those words given towards you. Illustration. Somebody says, I love you. Is that hard for you to say, I love you back? You see, this book right here is, I love you. And sometimes I think, hey, when's the last time you told the Lord that you loved him? By the way, Jesus doesn't want to just hear those words. He wants to see love in action. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. So Jesus says, hey, I want proof of your love in a marriage relationship. That marriage relationship wants a proof of love. If my wife says she loves me, I want to see proof of that. And I do see proof of that. Amen. Except I did not get my bacon and eggs this morning, and I'll forgive her for that. I know her sister was here, and she's got other things going on. But my wife loves me, and I have no doubt about that. And I love her. And certainly, we should see proof of love in a relationship. I make it a point of saying, I love you, to my children who call me often. And when they call and they say, when we're ready to end up saying goodbye, I'll say, I love you, Tabitha. Now, you know what I want to hear? You know what I want to hear back? I'm waiting. Yeah, I'm not your daddy, but that's what I want to hear. See, I want to hear her say, I love you, Daddy, and I do hear that. When I'm with Jamie, I'll say, I love you, Jamie. It's time to go. I love you, Jamie, and I love you. Now, some of my kids are more forthright, and they'll say, I love you, and there's no problem with that. And some of them, it's a hard thing for them. And one of my children, I think it's a hard thing, but she says it. And she's got a little bit of her mommy in her, and you understand that. But she's got some of that, and it's hard for her. But I'll say, Kyle, I just talked to him the other night, and I said, I love you, Kyle. I love you, he said. And but you know what? I don't want to just hear those words. Words sometimes are easy to say, and they don't mean anything from the heart. When I say I love you, I want to make sure that I mean I love you. When I told you on Wednesday night and this Sunday morning, when I said I love you, I meant that I love you. I meant it with all my heart. I remember one time somebody left our church over in Tennessee, and he said, and I went to see him and tried to see why. He wouldn't tell me, he wouldn't give me a reason. And as I was walking out the door, he said, "I love you." And I was a little perturbed, a little upset. And I said, "You know what?" And this isn't going to sound good, but this is what I said. I said, "You know what? Jesus loves me, and Jesus never left me. And I question his love." And here I'm saying that, and I'm saying that, and I'm saying that because of a relationship. But you know what? Jesus does love me, and he will never leave me. Amen. Never, ever, 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 ever will he leave me. I love you. I love you, Tabitha. I'd hate for her to say, "Okay." I love you, JB. Uh-huh. I love you, Kyle. Whatever. I'd hate to hear that response from my kids that when I say I love you. I love you, honey. I call her honey. And by the way, in here we can see some words that are used to identify some words of endearment here. It's okay to tell your wife, call her, what do you call her? Honey is the obvious one, or Boopsy Bob, or Twiddly Wink. I don't know what you would say, but it's okay. Everybody has maybe a term of endearment that maybe is between them and themselves. When I met my wife, she had a term for me, and I haven't heard her say in a long time. You say, "What is it?" It's private. Amen. Some things are just not going to get out in the open. Amen. But she called me something, and I knew what she was talking about because she called me. It was a good thing. But anyway, and so that's okay. I'd hate to say I love you and not have somebody say I love you back. Here's what I'm saying. This book speaks and shouts, "I love you." You understand that? This book is full of "I love you" from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he wants back to hear from us, "I love you." And boy, when he doesn't hear that, hey, we're made in the image of Christ. Hello? And when he doesn't hear "I love you" back, don't you imagine the heart of our Savior breaking in two? Can't you see him break and say, "Oh, I want you, I love you. I've done everything I can. I give you a book and I speak of my love. And I tell you from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, I speak of my love. And I just want to hear you say, I love you." But I wonder how many times through the week he ever does hear, "I love you" from us. Did you tell him I love you today? If not, why not? There's something wrong in the relationship. "I love you," he says. What's your response? "I love you." He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He wants to see love in action. One of the ways he sees your love tonight is you're in church. Amen. By you being here, you're obeying his commandment of not forsaking the assembly of yourselves. But another Sunday is going to come. Where will you be that Sunday? Sunday morning will come. Where will you be then? Wednesday night will come. Where will you be then? See, he wants to hear, "I love you." I have two nieces that are twins. They the names are Jordan and Morgan. And not Jordan. Jordan's the nephew. Morgan and, what's her name, Gloria? Reagan. Morgan and Reagan. Right now, they're probably about 8 years old. When I was in Tennessee, they were born in I think, 99. And when they were young, they used to bring their baby dolls to church. And they'd bring their baby dolls and they'd sit with their baby dolls, you know, in church. We counted them in the attendance, by the way. Amen. And so those, just count those two right there. But they'd bring their baby dolls into church. And one of them, I think it was Morgan, she would look at the baby dolls and she was said to have told her mommy, my sister told me this, she'd say, I told my baby doll that I love her, and I love her, and I love her, and I love her. Mommy, why won't she tell me that she loves me?" And that's what the Lord Jesus wants to hear from us. He wants us to say those words to him, "I love you," and he wants to see our love through our actions. The book Song of Solomon is a love story. King Solomon is the king. He's the shepherd. And the shepherd's been away in chapter number 5, and he's coming back to seek his beloved. The beloved is tucked away at night, ready to go to bed, and he knocks at the door. In these verses, we see the love that a bride has for a husband, a husband has for a bride. Some woman one time said that I don't need a husband because I have three pets that serve the same purpose that a husband would have. Are you ready for this? This is an intermission here. This is a little bit of commercial. Here's what she says. I have a dog that growls every morning. She said, I have a parrot that curses all afternoon. And I have a cat that comes back late at night. Now, maybe, I don't know, I hopefully, you women don't consider us that kind of person. But maybe that is that way for you. I don't know about your relationship. I hope not. I hope that your husband is one that you look at admiration. And when the name of your husband is spoken before others, you have wonderful thoughts about that man. Boy, you like to speak about it. My husband, and the name is going, and you start to talk, and you can talk and talk and talk and talk about your husband, that you're so excited to bring up his name. I hope that's way. But I wanted just to give you just a little few things about the Lord Jesus and his love. Now remember, chapter 5, the shepherd is coming. The shepherd is Solomon. The shepherd represents Jesus Christ. He comes and he looks for the bride. The bride is the wife. The wife represents the church of Jesus Christ. You know, the church, and by the way, let me say it again. I haven't said in a while, maybe. The church is not a building. The church is the people of God. The church is you and me. That's the church. And when Jesus wants to have a relationship with the church, he doesn't want a relationship with a building. He wants a relationship with the people. Boy, I think he's dying inside because he doesn't have... If he had a relationship with the people that was real tight, he'd have no problem getting the people going out and doing and serving what the Lord tells us to do. Amen. You know, when you love the Lord Jesus enough, you'll do whatever he says. Remember that husband, before he became a husband, during the dating process, the date time came, and the young man was coming to pick you up, maybe at the door. Remember those dates, ladies, when you were teenagers and you got all dressed up, and the guy was coming to get you, and maybe different things, proms. By the way, the proms these days are just horrible, and they're back horrible when I... But remember when he'd come and you got all fixed up and you went to the mirror and the vanity mirror, and you put all that makeup on and you did your hair and you spent 2 hours getting ready for that date because you wanted to impress him just so much. Now what happens? The husband says, honey, let's go down to the local restaurant. Let's go out and have a date. Now how much time do you spend getting that thing ready? You see, it's a different thing now, isn't it? Why? You got him. Hey, you got Jesus Christ as salvation, but the Lord still wants to see us take some time and show him our love. And if you let hold the Lord Jesus, it will take some time. You do know that, don't you? It's going to take time out of your schedule to be to church, depending on who the preacher is. Now, some preachers may come and they may preach 20, 15 minutes, but if a preacher's worth anything, I say that with tongue in cheek. If a preacher's worth anything, he'll preach at least an hour. And don't worry, you got about 40 minutes to go because I got to make sure that you understand that. But hey, it's going to take maybe 4 or 5 hours a week just being at church. You go soul winning. I'm not one of these people that expect my people to be out 10 hours of soul winning, but I do expect somebody to show up on soul winning night. Soul winning time. I do expect somebody, if we call a prayer meeting or a men's prayer breakfast, I would like to see somebody show up at prayer breakfast. I would like to see somebody up at church. February, I love my church. It's so easy to do things to show our love for the Lord when it doesn't require our time. You know, time probably is more showing of your love for the Lord Jesus than anything else. You know, during when the offering plates are given, we can take out our wallet and we can say, I love you, Jesus. I made $100 this week, and I don't have any money in my wallet, but somebody's been in there again. How about a Subway sandwich? And say this is $10. You make $100 a week. You put $10 in the offering plate. You say, Lord, I love you. Now, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? So if the commandment is to be a tither, are we showing our love when we tithe? Amen. You made $10 this week. You put in a dollar. You're showing your love. You say, well, I just don't feel like I'm showing my love because I can't give as much as anybody else. Hey, all you have to do is be obedient. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now I got to go quickly here. Somebody said this, those who serve Christ best are those who love him most. And I think that's true. Listen to Charles Wesley, that great man of God. Listen to what he said. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Charles Spurgeon said, I looked at him and he looked at me and we were one forever. Hey, those are two great men of God that fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a salvation experience. That salvation experience was the beginning. It was the flame that began a relationship that endured for a lifetime. Bible says in James, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I've got to go quickly. Let's look quickly at somebody that had a heart for God, somebody that was lovesick for Jesus. You got your Bibles? Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Look at verse number 2. I want you to notice something here. Now notice, the bridegroom or the husband is coming. The shepherd is coming. Look at verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Now notice, the lady, the bride, she's getting ready for bed. She's tucked into bed, and a knock comes at the door. Now, I want you to understand something. We have to understand something. Back in those days, they had a hole in the door. We'll look at that in a little bit. They had a hole in the door. And if a person wanted to get in, they could put their hand in the door. And if they wanted to, they could remove the lock if they had the keys or the bar that was underneath there. But many times, if the husband came home and the door was locked, and he couldn't get in, and the bride didn't come to the door to open it up, he would take some myrrh and put it on the lock to let the bride know that he was there, had been there, and just let her know that he had been there and wanted to see her, and the door was locked, but he couldn't. So here he comes, and he knocks at the door. I think about that, and I think about Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Hey, the Lord is knocking at our door. Where? Our heart door. And he wants to get in. He wants to fellowship with us. And here this beloved, this shepherd, this Solomon, he comes and he knocks on the door. And the bride is tucked in the bed. You'd think she'd get up if she loved him. Amen. Amen. Hey, doesn't matter how late at night, if there's a knock at the door and you hear the bridegroom, you hear the husband's voice, you'd think you'd want to get up out of bed and let him in. Wherever you are today in your life, God will try to knock at your door. You know what? Revelation chapter 3, if you read it, we don't have time to go into it. If you read it, it's not for the unsaved. How many of you heard that quoted for somebody that's searching for Jesus? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if you read that, it's not concerning the unsaved. It's concerning the church. It's the church of Laodicea. The church is the bought, the redeemed, the called out assembly of God. It's not the unsaved, it's the saved. And the Lord Jesus many times stands at the door and knocks at the heart of the believer because the believer many times has forsaken the Lord. So he stands and he knocks. He tries to draw her to him by reminding her how precious she is to him. Look at it again. I sleep, but my heart waketh. I wonder if she's thinking about her beloved. She sleeps, but her heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. She hears the voice that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister. Now notice what he does here. My love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. This shepherd has been out in the fields, and he's been working. Hey, the Lord is always working. But he invites you and I to go with him. And I can see this shepherd going in, and after a long day of working out in the fields, and tending to the sheep. He comes home and he wants to be with his beloved. He wants to fellowship, but it's late at night because he's been working. There's sheep to care for. There's sheep that have gone astray. There's sheep that need to be fed, and he's been doing all that. He comes home and he knocks at the door and he expects her to come, and she's in bed. She can't stay up anymore. She's tired. There's a lot of Christians that are sleeping today. They're on the bed, they don't ever get up, they stay in the comforts of their home, and they just say, I'm a Christian, I don't have to go to church. Yeah, you don't have to go to church, but if you want to show your love for Jesus, you'll go to church. Amen. I don't understand sometimes how Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb can't at least be faithful to church, considering what he did. Do you understand what he did for us? He gave his life, and he died on a cross. Which cross in that? And he hung there for 6 hours, and the people mocked him, spit on his face. And we can't even be faithful to church. My sister shows the intimacy of their relationship. My love shows the special place she has in his heart. My dove, the dove represents the peace in the relationship. My undefiled represents the purity of their love. Now, notice if you will, her response. Look at verse number 3. He knocks at the door. He tries to get her to come. Notice verse 3. I have put off my coat. In other words, she's put off her clothes that she has ready for going to bed. She's put those off. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Here's her excuses. Well, I hear the voice of my beloved. He's at the door, but I'm in bed. I've taken off my garments, and I can't get out of bed. I'll be a little indecent. I can't get out of bed. Beside that, I can't get out of bed and walk to the door. I've washed my feet. Now, back in those days, they didn't have floors like you and I have. They had dirt floors. So when they walked in the hole, if you've been out to Plymouth Plantation, how many have been out there? And you've seen those huts would be a little bit represented, kind of like the home there. Not much, but in terms of the flooring, it might be. And they walked on a very dirty floor in their home. Well, you know, we have it too good. We have it way too good. We got good night. I wonder what some of us would do if we didn't have a microwave oven. Remember the old popcorn, the Jiffy Pop? How many remember that? You take that thing, you put it on the stove, and you take that Jiffy Pop, and you start going like this and that thing. Boy, we used to have big time in our house. All the kids would gather around. Well, can I have popcorn? You take that Jiffy Pop, and you just go like that. It just gets bigger, and all of a sudden, pop, you know, like that. Nowadays, microwave oven, buddy. Put it in that microwave. Put it on for 2.5 minutes. It's done, ready to go. What fun is that? I'd rather see the Jiffy Pop just burst and the popcorn there and put the butter on. Buddy, there's no butter in Jiffy Pop. You put the butter on yourself, amen. And load it down with butter and just have a wonderful time and get the Coca-Cola out, the real thing. And get the Coca-Cola out and just have yourself a party. We don't do that anymore. We got it too good. We got refrigerators with ice boxes. We've got dishwashers. Amen. Except my wife doesn't. But we got dishwashers. What in the world would we do without all the conveniences of life? She responds. She's already in bed. She doesn't want to get up. It's a drudgery to get up out of bed. It's a drudgery to go see her blood. Look, I wonder, I question her love. If the bridegroom, if the shepherd is at the door and he's knocking, he's wanting to get in, I would think she'd put all that aside. Hey, we make too many excuses for not going to our Lord Jesus Christ. We got all the excuses in the world. We hear them all the time. Fooey with the excuses. If you love Jesus, you won't give an excuse. I made up my mind when I went to Texas out of college. I made up my mind after I had my first hip replacement, and I looked, I kind of did some evaluating and said, Lord, is this problem with my hip, is it a result of your judgment in my life? And I came to a conclusion. Either it was or it wasn't. If it was, I was going to do better. If it wasn't, I was still going to do better. And I made a determination in my life, if somebody asked me to do something in the church, guess what my answer was? Yes! Buddy, before I knew it, we need somebody to do an adult van route. I'll do it. Started doing that. After I did that for about a year and a half, Keith, would you like to take over a bus route? We need somebody to do a bus. I'll do it. After doing that, it wasn't much longer after that, they realized I would probably say yes to about anything. They said, how would you like to do junior church? I'll do it. How would you like to do Sunday school before junior church? I'll do it. How would you like to lead the choir? I'm just kidding. Yeah, I got you there. Just see if you're awake. And how would you like to play Santa Claus? Oh my goodness, Santa Claus? I know a lot of people get upset about that. I'll do it. I'll be a Santa. I fit the part. Back then, I was a skinny Santa Claus. But you know what? When they asked me to do something, I did it. Preacher came to me and said, I want you to take a Sunday school class and build it from scratch. You're going to have to give up your bus route, but you need to do that. You're going to go out in the ministry. You need to do that. I'll do it. We get too many excuses. I remember when I was first saved back in Simi Baptist Temple, and this will bring back memories. There was a youth pastor there by the name of Dan Farrell. Dan Farrell was a big guy. He was married to a young lady by the name of Jane. Oh, I can't remember her name. And anyway, Jane, here's the thing. I knew Jane back in Cincinnati, Ohio. In third grade, I knew this lady in Cincinnati, Ohio. When I went out to California in ninth grade, now it is I'm about 20 years of age. I knew her in third grade in Cincinnati, Ohio. I went to this church, Simi Baptist Temple. The youth pastor was Dan Farrell. She was married to Dan Farrell, and I knew her in third grade. When she saw me, she got all under conviction. She came up to me one day. I had just gotten saved. She came up to me and she said, Keith, I am so sorry I did not witness to you back in Cincinnati. Well, good night. She was only in third grade, but she was under conviction for that. And I remember Dan Farrell came up to me one day. I was laboring for Jesus at that great French restaurant, you know the name by now, Jacques in the Box. And I was laboring in that restaurant, I was the manager, and he came up to me and said, I'd just been saved for maybe a couple months, he came up to me and said, Keith, I want you and your wife to help me in the youth department and help reach these teenagers. I knew what to say, just what many of you would say. I'll pray about it. And I went back. I didn't have to pray about it because I knew I worked a lot of hours. Good night. I worked 50 hours a week. I came back to Dan Farrell and I said, I can't do it, Brother Farrell. I can't do it. I work 50 hours a week. I just don't have time. And he was so gracious. I understand. But now that I am in somewhat his position, you know what? It would just be good to have somebody say once in a while, say, I'll do it. And some people do. And I found out if you find somebody that answers the call on the first time, they'll be more likely to answer the call on the second. And you know what we've got in our churches? We've got a few people doing everything and a lot of people not doing anything. Hello? Hello? We need everybody to do something. She gives an excuse. I can't get up out of bed. I'm ready for bed. I take off my clothing. I can't get up. I'll be low and decent. I can't get up and walk the floor here. I'll get dirty. I can't do that. We need involvement. Now, notice what happens. Look at verse number 4. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Well, that's wonderful. Here's what he does. He puts his hand in the door. He's going to check and see if he can get in the door. Now remember, back in those days, he would have a key. If he didn't have a key, sometimes the bar would be locked. He could reach in there and hopefully try to open, but if it was locked, he couldn't open the door. So he can't get in. The door's obviously locked. Look at verse 5. I rose up to open to my beloved, my hands dropped with myrrh. Here's what he did. Since she didn't come to the door, he decides that he'll leave a little message. He puts his hand in some myrrh, and he puts his hand through that opening above the door there, the lock, and he just rubs his hand upon that bar there, filled with myrrh, so that when she comes up, she sees that as a reminder that he'd been there, and the sweet fragrance of his presence is there, right for her to behold. By the way, Jesus often does that to you and I. He lets us know that he's been there. Amen. Hey, he's here tonight. He is. He's here tonight. And he's trying to get a hold of your heart through what is called the Holy Spirit. She goes to him, but he's withdrawn himself. He's left. But her bowels, her emotions were moved for him. You know what? It's a good thing to have your emotions moved. But man, you need more than your emotions. You need your heart. We got a lot of things going in our churches that appeal to the emotions. We got this music that appeals to the emotions, even in our churches. But buddy, that's not going to move you one step closer to Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't the Lord wonderful? Wonderful. Yeah, he's wonderful, but he wants more than us, right? He wants people to get up and do something for him. Look at verse 5 again. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh. My fingers were sweet-smelling myrrh. Upon the handles of the lock, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. The Lord knocks. Hello? And he knocks. But the Lord never forces himself upon anyone. And we don't answer the call. He says, okay, I'm not going to force myself on you. And he goes away. And now she comes to him, but he's gone. You ever felt like that? You heard the voice of the Lord, and you heard, and you heard, and you heard, and you said, man, I got to answer that. And you go to answer the Lord, and all of a sudden you're missing the presence of God. He's gone. And you're looking over, Lord, where'd you go? I came to meet you. Where'd you go? Well, he was there. He's just not going to call forever. There's a time when he says, my spirit somehow always strive with me. There's a time when he just decides, okay, I'm not going to force it upon you. If you don't want to respond, I'll just quietly slip away. But verse number 6, notice, my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The relationship has come to a dead end. And the fellowship isn't what it should be. And she calls, but there's no answer. Hey, that's like our prayer life sometimes. We call unto the Lord, Lord, are you there? Hello? Hello? But sometimes there's sin in our life. And that sin is like a big wall that just acts as a partition between our relationship with the Lord. Or sometimes we're disobedient and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And because we're disobedient, the Lord kind of just withdraws himself. One or the other. She desires him again, though. Look at verse number 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. And by the way, the watchmen are supposed to be the good guys. But look what happens. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. It's a sad day in our churches where somebody's trying to reach Christ, that we're mean to them, speak unkindly to them. It's a sad day in our churches. Hey, does that ever happen? Hopefully not here, but you know what? Any of us are capable of saying the wrong thing to somebody. Any of us are capable of hurting someone. And they found her. Thank God that they found her, but they smote her. They wounded her. Look at verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Now she's lovesick for Jesus. She has a heart for her groom. And she goes out to try to find the shepherd. Boy, she's lovesick for Jesus. You know, it'd be great if all of us had a heart for God. Listen, God can never do something for you unless you develop a heart for him. No way. There's no way in the world. God wants to speak to the heart. Look in the book of Proverbs. In the Bible, Solomon said, my son, give me thine, not the mind, the heart. What he wants from us is not just the mind, knowledge puffeth up. I've seen a lot of Christians in my day that could quote scripture, could know this book and know this book inside and out. But you know what? They never gave them their heart. What God's looking for you and for I, what he's looking for from us is our heart. Not just our mind, but our heart. Oh, she desires him. Verse number 9. Notice what she says. Here's the ladies that look and say to her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Boy, all these people were saying, what's so special about your Jesus? Hey, if somebody asked you that, could you tell somebody what's so special about your beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, he's like none other. Hey, he's better than Gandhi. He's better than Buddha. Buddha's just a piece of stone. He won't do anything for anybody. He's better than Mohammed. Mohammed was a prophet. Jesus, Son of God. You can't find salvation through Mohammed. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in none other. Only by through the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only name that the salvation is found. Oh, she desires to find him. Now notice something here. Notice what she does in verse number 10. She begins to describe him. And the description only can come from somebody that really knows him. Look at verse 10. Here she goes. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She describes him to a T. Why? The only way she could describe him that way is because she knew him well. And she knew him well. I wonder if somebody said to my wife, hey, can you tell me what your husband's really like? Can you tell me how he is in the home? Can you tell me what you think of your husband? Tell me the truth. And I hope she'd be able to start talking. Well, this is what I think of my husband. And she'd start going, well, he's not real rich, but he's rich. He has the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves to eat. Amen. Amen. She'll tell you where I love to eat, and I'll tell you where she loves to eat. He likes to go to bed at such a time. His hobbies are such and such. He loves these kind of animals. He loves to play certain games. He loves to have time with his children, to get around the board games and spend time playing board games with his children. He loves to talk on the phone. He loves his grandkids. And the list goes on and on and on. She could do that because she knows me. If I went to you and said the same thing, you don't know me as well as she does. Hey, what about Jesus? If somebody came to you and said, hey, can you tell me about Jesus? What is it that makes him so great and awesome? Could you say? Or would you have to say, well, I can think of this one, but that's all I know. Folks, we've got to get the book to know him. She knew him. When Jesus is our all in all, discouragement will give way to determination. I've learned that, and I've remembered that. When Jesus is our all in all, discouragement always gives way to determination. She's lovesick for our Lord. Now quickly, I've got to go. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 6. Notice here. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Boy, she ignites a fire within the individuals that would know her. And because she describes him in such a way, she makes other people want to know him with her. Hey, isn't that what the Christian life is all about? People see you and us, and we talk about the Lord Jesus. They should be wanting to inquire further and to know the Lord Jesus like you and I know him. If we don't know him, why should they want to know him? If we don't boast of his goodness, his altogether loveliness, why should they come to us and want to know the Lord Jesus Christ? If we can't get excited about our salvation, why should they even want salvation? If we don't exhibit the joy of the Lord, why should they want the joy? You see, it depends upon us. They found that young lady, that lady that went to Jesus, or that shepherd, and he'd gone. They said, I want to find my shepherd. I want to find my husband. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Well, what does he look like? Can you tell us something about him? Oh, I can tell you a lot about him. He's this and this and this. And after the description was given, they wanted to find him so they could know him too. Hey, do you know Jesus Christ? Look, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, I want to tell you tonight that you can know Jesus Christ. You can know the one that I know, who on June 25th, 1977, at Simi Baptist Temple, she was there, my sister-in-law, sitting right over here in the church on a Sunday evening. I got up out of my seat, walked forward. Steve Bowers met me right there. Steve Bowers met me and he said, what are you coming for? I want to accept Jesus as my Savior, I said. He took me down to the front there and he opened up the Bible and began to show me some Bible verses. And that night on June 25th, 1977, I was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the relationship since has been building and building and building and building and building. Hey. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. May I say to you, hey, let me show you in the Bible what he's all about. He has a gift of eternal life so that when you die, you'll not go to the place called the lake of fire. You'll go to heaven. And I'd like to introduce him to you tonight. All you have to do is say, I want to get to know him. And as soon as you give me an indication, but he will show you from the Bible the one called Jesus Christ, the giver of life, the giver of life eternal. If you're here tonight, you're a Christian. Hey, how's your relationship? How's your relationship? The Lord stands at the door, heart's door of your life, and he wants in. How many times in your life has he left an indication that he's been right there, but you've kind of given an excuse? And you said, Lord, I don't want to get that close to you. I think I'll just stay in bed. I kind of like it in bed. I know you're there, but I just stay right here. Boy, you give excuse after excuse after excuse. But if you really love Jesus, I think the excuses would be a minimum. And the excuses would be put off to a side. And you say, Lord, I want to show you that I love you. I'll do it. I'll do it for you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, shall we? I'm done tonight. This little Shulamite woman, wife of Solomon, showed us something about her beloved. The little shepherd, Solomon, who desired a relationship. The relationship got a little strained. Our Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for these verses, these words in the Song of Solomon. And I pray that you'd help us. I pray tonight that you'd help us to evaluate our relationship with you tonight. Dear God, I pray that if we're not lovesick for you, I pray tonight as we hear the knock of our Savior, I pray that we'd respond. When we're not in bed, we're in church, and we can get up out of our seat and we can respond to the Savior's pleading for our lives. Help us to be obedient. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, let me just ask this. A relationship will never get off the starting box unless you come to a point in your life when you know Jesus is your Savior, you know you're on your way to heaven. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder who would say, preacher, I'll be honest, if I died right now, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. I know Christ is my Savior. There's no doubt in my mind. I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm going to heaven. If that's you, could you slip up your hand tonight? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You may put it down. Now, maybe you're here tonight. You'd say, preacher, I'll be honest. God's dealing with me in my heart.